Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in life scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Before I introduce this week's topic, let me start off with a scripture verse and make some observations. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joint and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The word of God, biblical truth, is being described here as a dangerous weapon, a two-edged sword. This is a reference to the short Roman sword called the gladius, from where we get the term gladiatorial combat. It was the Roman soldier's most effective weapon. It was about 24 inches long, and it was honed on both sides to the sharpness of a razor blade. It could block, stab, and slash backwards and forwards. I mean, if you've ever messed with razor blades, you know they can cut you just by handling them. Imagine a 24-inch razor blade, sharpened on both sides, being swung at your body. And Roman soldiers became very skilled at wielding this sword. They were like ninja warriors. When your life depends on your skill, you get pretty good at it. And in the ancient Roman Empire, nobody wanted to mess with a Roman soldier with a sword. He could take off your head with the sword before you even saw it coming. So in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the apostle describes the word of God as sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, nothing in the ancient world was sharper than the Roman gladius. So what's being said here is that the word of God is a very, very dangerous weapon. Not physically, but mentally and spiritually. It judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It rips us open spiritually. It exposes our sin, our inadequacy, our unworthiness. As the text reads, all things are opened and laid bare before God. And what is being referred to here is not the power of some magical arrangement of nouns and verbs in the Bible, but it's the doctrines of the Bible. It is doctrinal truth that cuts us open. The doctrine of original sin, the doctrine of hell, the doctrine of the cross of Christ, the doctrine of God's holiness. It's the doctrines that are sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the doctrines that the unsaved world is afraid of. One example, last year, Senator Bernie Sanders was questioning Russell Vought. Vought was the nominee for the Deputy Director of Office of Management and Budget. Vought is a Christian, graduate from Wheaton. And he had written a piece supporting Wheaton's firing of a faculty member who is dismissed for her support of Islamic theology. Faculty member wasn't agreeing with the university's doctrinal creed. So Vought wrote in a piece on The Resurgent, "Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they've rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned." In the committee, Sanders quoted Vought's piece and asked Vought, "Do you believe that statement is Islamophobic?" Well, Vought responded by explaining that he was a Christian and he believed in the centrality of Christ. Sanders responded, "I understand that you're a Christian, but this country is made up of people who are not. I understand that Christianity is a majority religion, but there are other people who have different religions in this country and around the world. In your judgment, do you think that people who are not Christians are going to be condemned?" Then Sanders concluded, "In my view, the statement made by Mr. Vought is indefensible. It is hateful. It's Islamophobic. And it's an insult to over billions of Muslims throughout the world. I would simply say, Mr. Chairman, that this nominee is really not someone who is what this country is supposed to be about. I vote no." Well, the reason I'm referencing this event is that the offense was not a belief in God or even a belief in a Bible. The offense is the teachings of the Bible. That's a dangerous sword. The doctrine found in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, whereby we must be saved. So for Senator Sanders and many others, if anyone holds the centrality of Christ, he isn't fit to govern. He's dangerous because he holds a two-edged sword, the Word of God. This is what people hate. This is what they despise. This is what cuts them to the heart. And along with the doctrines, people also hate the moral judgments contained in the Bible. This generation wants to follow their own natural lusts, and yet the Bible condemns those lusts as sin. And so what the unsaved world does is runs from the truth, which is identical to what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. The first thing they did was hide from the presence of the Lord because they could not psychologically handle the exposure of their sin. Jesus' words in John chapter 3 are way more relevant and significant than we could ever imagine. John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. There is hatred toward the Word of God, and there is a fear of the Word of God. The poet novelist T.S. Eliot once wrote, "Humankind cannot bear very much reality." And that's so true. We all tend to avoid serious truth. That's why people will bury themselves in TV sitcoms, fantasy movies, sports, rather than doing business with God and the Word of God. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, that the unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind. They're darkened in their understanding. They're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. So this is more than just a general disinterest in religion or the Word of God on the part of the unsaved. When the Word of God arrives, all sorts of psychological defense mechanisms kick in. See, what I'm trying to say here, it's not just that the unsaved do not want the truth. They can't even handle the truth. It's really similar to a vampire's reaction to the cross, which I hope we all realize that that's just a medieval metaphor for the reaction of evil people to the doctrine of the cross of Christ. The unsaved mind cannot psychologically handle God's truth. That's why it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to open the mind to Christ. I even see this in my own study in the Word of God. I work every day in the Scriptures, and the truth actually takes a toll on me. It is that sharp sword that cuts asunder. And if it weren't for the Holy Spirit within me, I really don't believe I could handle biblical truth. I would have to do what a lot of unsaved liberal clergy do: deny and twist the truths of the Bible in order to psychologically handle it, in order to handle the cognitive dissonance between what my old man, my old flesh wants to do and believe, and what the Word of God says. I really believe that if we knew just one billionth of what God knows, we would come to pieces. So if you read the Bible without the Holy Spirit within, you are picking up something that you cannot humanly handle. It could literally make you go insane. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 29, "The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but ruin to the workers of iniquity." Proverbs 21:15, "The exercise of justice is joy for the righteous, but is a terror to the workers of iniquity." So when the Word of God is unsheathed, the unsaved mind must go into denial. rationalization into a protection mode. And that leads me to the topic for today's program, suppression. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The ungodly suppress the truth. Why does the political left in our country want to repeal the Second Amendment and confiscate guns? Well, because guns are considered too dangerous, that only the state should have guns. But consider this, in the same way, there is a greater weapon that the left wants to confiscate: free speech, particularly God's truth. The sharp two-edged sword of God's truth. That threatens the ungodly way more than guns. So that those who are against the Second Amendment are often those who are against the First Amendment, the right to free speech. In fact, the gun argument is the very argument being used by the left to take down free speech. They're calling speech a weapon. And just as we have licensing and regulations on guns, we need licensing and regulations on speech. Because the word of God is the greatest weapon. Stephen Hicks, in his book Explaining Postmodernism, writes, "Postmodernists inferred that there is no distinction between speech and action, a distinction that liberals have traditionally prized. According to postmodernists, speech is itself something that is powerful because it constructs who we are and underlies all the actions that we engage in. And as a form of action, it can and does cause harm to other people. Therefore, there must be censorship because speech is a weapon." And, you know, I'm sure you've heard that slogan being used quite often now by the left. People are talking about weaponizing speech, or you're weaponizing your words. And that's all coming from this new leftist view of speech. And if speech is a weapon, then we have to take it out of people's hands. And for the left, especially out of the hands of those who have an advantage, those with that Christian heritage. So in postmodernism, censorship is seen as a way of liberation, not as a means of oppression. They see censorship as liberating subordinate groups from the punishing and the silencing effects of more powerful groups. And for the left, the powerful groups are the status quo, those people and institutions that hold to classical Western Judeo-Christian values. They are considered the oppressors with their weapon of speech. So that's a strange twist, isn't it? Censorship is being sold now as freedom, just like George Orwell in his novel 1984, the Big Brother slogan that slavery is freedom. Now, Stephen Hicks goes on to explain the counter arguments for free speech from classic liberalism, that we need to have free speech because censorship is a tool of totalitarian government. We need free speech because we learn from one another, and knowledge is an individual responsibility, and therefore we need social freedom. And thoughts and speech, no matter how false or offensive, do not violate anyone's rights. There's a significant qualitative difference between breaking sound waves across your body and breaking a baseball bat across your body. Both are physical, but the results of breaking the baseball bat involve consequences over which you have no control. In the case of sound waves washing over your body, how you interpret those and evaluate them is entirely under your control. Whether you let them hurt your feelings depends on how you evaluate the intellectual content of that physical event. Unquote, Stephen Hicks. Well, that's logical. Speech is not equivalent to physical harm, but remember, we're dealing with unsafe people who hate the truth, who get convicted by the truth, who want to suppress the truth. So their arguments against free speech will prevail because they're operating on gut feeling rather than reason and logic. Here's an example. Dr. Nicholas Merriweather, Christian professor at Shawnee State University, refused to call a male student a female student. The university disciplined him. Merriweather took it to court, claiming his First Amendment free speech rights were violated. And the court sided with the university and the transgender student because, really in short, unbelievers did not want to hear the truth. So the principles in the Word of God, these principles which are sharper than any two-edged sword, need to be confiscated lest people get their feelings hurt. And this censorship is happening all over America because as Christians lose the Christian base, the unsaved are more emboldened. And as they move into pagan immorality, Christian truth becomes more offensive, hence the need for more censorship, as the sword of the Word of God offends more. If it weren't for wanting to live an immoral lifestyle, in LGBTQ, in environmental idolatry, in communist totalitarianism, the unsaved wouldn't be concerned with Christian truth, but now it becomes offensive because it threatens their agenda. And this is a return to the persecution of the church in the Roman Empire. When the Christian message was prevailing, the Emperor Marcus Aurelius in 170 AD passed a decree that anyone who influences people's minds with a fear of God, that person was sent into exile. And it was a law that was clearly aimed at making Christian evangelism illegal, because it hurt people's feelings and it convicted people. Same is happening today in New York City. You'd be prosecuted by the state if you misgender someone, or if you call an illegal immigrant. The people of the ideological left want to control speech to remove what they find offensive, what might break their fantasy. And this is a major social shift in America, the natural consequence of a nation apostasy. The ACLU, which used to be all about defending free speech, has actually changed its position. The organization now defends censorship for those postmodern reasons I mentioned earlier. Ira Glasser, head of the ACLU from 1978 to 2001, has come out complaining about this new way of thinking in the ACLU. He stated that the ACLU has jettisoned its traditional position of defending free speech because it has become politicized in its fight against President Trump, since the way to take down Trump and his supporters is to limit their free speech. Glasser also said that the ACLU has gone from being a civil liberties organization to a progressive social justice organization. And another big story here, which we don't have time to get into, is social media shifting from a free speech platform to censorship, claiming that this is being socially responsible. This is just another big sign of this social shift toward suppression and censorship. Now, I'm sure you've already noticed this. If you Google, let's say, the president's recent tweets or one of his recent rallies, the first page that's going to come up is the New York Times, then CNBC, then CNN and ABC and the Washington Post. Fox News articles always come on page 2 or page 3 of Google searches, even though Fox News has at least 3 times as many viewers as CNN. Why do they do this? Well, because political operatives on the left start to realize that the alternative media, conservative alternative media, is influencing people with their Christian ideals. I could give all sorts of examples of censorship in social media, but let me just sum it up with this quote from the Washington Examiner. Quote, although Facebook, Google, and Twitter once touted themselves as the bastions of democracy and free speech, they are now openly moving toward direct censorship and media manipulation. In March 2018, Google circulated an internal memo that instructed employees on the benefits of censorship. In the memo, which was entitled The Good Censor, Google concluded that while the internet was founded upon the utopian principles of free speech is no longer in vogue. Tech companies are adapting their stance towards censorship in direct response to, quote, anxiety of users and governments. So what's the anxiety all about? Well, it's the offense of the truth. And increasingly ungodly people will increasingly suppress the truth. And this is no surprise. We know our Bibles, Acts chapter 4, verse 18. The Sanhedrin commanded the apostles not to speak or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached the truth to the Sanhedrin, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. And they cried out with a loud voice, and they covered their ears, and they rushed at him with one impulse, and they stoned him to death. The same rage against the word of God is in the hearts of unsaved people today. And back in the days of ancient Israel, the Mosaic law was so despised that all the copies of it were destroyed under King Manasseh. The Baal worshippers under his reign got rid of the book. And it was under King Josiah that a copy was found and recirculated. And when Jeremiah spoke the word of God to Israel, Jeremiah 26:8, when Jeremiah finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." Jeremiah was imprisoned at the bottom of a well so that he couldn't be heard. And when Jeremiah came with the word of God, a copy of the word of God on a scroll, and he gave it to the king, Jeremiah 36:23, after the king heard three or four columns, the king cut it up with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire until all the scroll was consumed in the fire. So, Nancy Pelosi wasn't the first to rip up truth that contradicts one's worldview. So, God had Jeremiah rewrite the words of the Lord, sent it back to the king with an additional pronouncement from God. Because King Jehoiakim burned the word of the Lord, God pronounced a curse upon him and his family. Jeremiah 36:27. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will also punish him and his descendants and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah all the calamity which I have declared to them, but they did not listen. And there's the key problem. People do not listen to the word of the Lord. People suppress it. They want to destroy it. But in so doing, they're forsaking their own salvation. You know, the Bible ends with a warning, Revelation 22:19. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. And why is that? Well, because if you forsake the word of God, you forsake the only way to be saved from sin and death, and you forsake what the word of the Lord is all about, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. And as always, thank you for including God and Country as part of your discipleship in the word. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us to recognize the power of your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. May we therefore unsheathe it. May we proclaim it. May we never let it be suppressed or hidden. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.